had. And we saw, as we took a look at his life, that he lived very clearly in three dimensions. He lived up in relationship with the Father. As you read through the Gospels, you constantly see that Jesus retreated. He spent time alone with God. He sought the face of God. He prayed. He had conversation with God. So he lived up in relationship with the Father. He lived in with the disciples. He built a community of faith. He walked through this life with them. Community was huge, was important for Jesus. So he lived in. And then we also saw how Jesus lived very intentionally out in order to impact this world. He healed people. He served people. He spoke with people. He met people in their darkest times. He met them at their places of deepest need. So the contours of Jesus' life are that he very intentionally lived in three different directions: up in relationship with the Father, in community, and out in service of the world. And in light of Jesus' life, we then took a look at the shape of our life. And we asked ourselves, how's my relationship with God? Am I spending time with him daily? Jesus lived up. Am I living up? Am I taking time to speak with God, to meet with him, to nurture my relationship with him? How's my relationship with the faith community, with those who are also following Christ? How's my in? And then how am I serving the world? What kind of impact is my life making? Am I making a difference with my life the way Jesus made with his life? A couple weeks ago, we then asked two critical questions. We asked, who am I? It's the question of identity. And then the question, what on earth am I here for? The question of purpose. First, in terms of the search for identity, we boiled it down to this. In pursuing relationship with you, in this covenant of grace through faith in Jesus Christ, this relationship that God offers us in Jesus Christ, God, our Heavenly Father, has adopted you as his own son or daughter. You are part of his family now. Your identity flows from the one who has given you life. You are a child of God. That is your primary source of identity. Just like when we bring a child home from the hospital after God has blessed us with one, or when we adopt a child, their identity then comes from our family. They are part of our family. Spiritually, you are born into a new family and you are given a new identity. Jesus connects you. He connects us to God, and that defines who we are. We bear his name, and everything that he has is ours. Our identity is so caught up with God, the New Testament tells us, that we are heirs of heaven and co-heirs with Christ. God's commitment to us has been indelibly written in the blood of Jesus Christ. We get our primary identity as followers of Christ from God our Father. We are his children. The next question then is how do we then live in God's household? How do God's kids behave? We choose to obey God. We live in obedience to him because this is the most consistent way of expressing our identity. We are free to obey God because this is truly a reflection of who we are. If you find obeying God difficult, we likely haven't come to fully understand whose we are and who we are in God. Obedience is just huge. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience is always an act of love. It's ignited by faith in Christ, who gives us our identity, and in willing submission to the Father's will, trusting that he knows what is best for our lives. So God is our Father. We get our identity out of being in relationship with him, and understanding who we are leads us to obey God and to want to do his will. Not because we have to, but because we want to, as his beloved children. Right? And then last week, we took a look at our search for purpose. In covenant relationship, we discover that God is our Father. And by the way, whenever you hear the word covenant, it really is speaking about our relationship. Our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. So God is our Father. This is what we discover in our covenant relationship. But our Father just so happens to be the creator and the king of this universe. As his children, we have been promised an inheritance. The Bible tells us our covenant inheritance as God's sons and daughters is the kingdom that Jesus proclaimed. Jesus said to his followers, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Fear not, for it is your heavenly Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. A kingdom is simply those places where the king's will is enacted. It's where the king rules. It's where the king's will is being done. And God entrusts his kingdom to those who are in relationship, who are in covenant with him. And just as sons and daughters of an earthly monarch are given royal authority, think of Prince Charles and Prince William and the authority that they carry as the son and grandson of Queen Elizabeth, we have authority as sons and daughters of the King of Kings. And this authority gives us access to the power required to carry out the king's orders. So when it comes to answering these two critical questions in life, who am I, identity, and what on earth am I here for, purpose, the Bible tells us very clearly that we are designed to be in a love relationship with God. And our relationship with God leads us to represent him by carrying on the work of Jesus in this world. If you want to boil it down even further, you can just say, in terms of our identity, we're children of God if we've made that commitment to him through faith in Jesus Christ. And in terms of our purpose, we are to love God and we're to love people. Love God, love people, carry on the work of Jesus in this world. All of this is displayed in the life of Jesus. Consider it with me. The Gospel of Mark begins telling the story of Jesus by describing his baptism. At his baptism, the heavens break open. The Spirit of God descends on Jesus in the form of a dove. And the voice of the Father spoke, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." I mean, it's tough to imagine a clearer, more convincing revelation of Jesus' identity as the Son of God the Father. After Jesus' baptism, the Bible tells us the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness to face 40 days of fasting and trials and temptations. And this probably wasn't the way Jesus might have wanted to celebrate his baptism, or the way he even wanted to launch his ministry. But he faithfully followed the leading of God's Spirit. Jesus' identity was connected. Oh, I think I might need the batteries, guys. That or I'm a little bit radioactive. Okay, all right. So his identity was connected to his obedience. When you know whose you are, when you come to know you are a child of the Father, you desire to faithfully do what he asks you to do. A very short time later, after his 40 days in the desert, a few verses later, in fact, we see Jesus teaching in the synagogue and then of his then hometown, Capernaum. And his listeners' reactions highlight the significance of Jesus' identity as revealed in his baptism. It says there, "And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes, the teachers of the law." And then in the middle of the service in the synagogue that he was attending, a demon-possessed man shows up, and Jesus displays his power by exorcising the demon. And he and his disciples then leave the synagogue and head over to Peter's home for a bite to eat. And they arrive to find that Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with a bad fever. And Jesus takes her by the hand, heals her, and then she makes them all dinner. This display of power led to a full evening where Jesus healed people and delivered them from possession. And this all happens in the very first chapter of Mark. So we see a very clear connection between Jesus' identity as the Son of God the Father, the authority that was given to him as his son, and then the power to do his Father's will. But it didn't just stay with Jesus' life. Jesus then transferred this to his disciples. What Jesus then did was teach his disciples who they were. And he showed them how to claim the authority that he was passing on to them. And they followed his example. We'll see it in a moment. Exercising this authority by stepping out in faithful obedience to Jesus' call. They were empowered to do the very things that Jesus did. And God's kingdom continued to come just as Jesus promised it would. For most of us, even those of you who've been following Christ for some time now, this is where a little bit of a disconnect might begin to set in. Most of us, I think, assume Jesus could do things that we could never hope to do because he was God's son and we're not. Most of us, I think, don't really believe or own what I said earlier, that we can actually do the things that Jesus did. Thing is, Jesus believes we can. Jesus called people to follow him as his disciples. He believed that they could learn how to do what he did. And he still believes it today. He calls us to follow, and he believes that we can learn to be his hands and his feet in this world today. Look at what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10 as he sent them out to the various towns and villages to share the good news. He said this to them, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near." He said that because he represented the king of heaven. The kingdom had come near in him. And then he said, "Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." You know, I have a sense the disciples were thinking what some of us are thinking. It sounds nice, but this is not possible. We can't do what Jesus did. Well, regardless of whatever reservations they had, the disciples stepped out in faith, claimed the authority that Jesus had given them by obeying his instructions. And when they came back from their missions trip, from their excursion to the villages, where they preached this message that Jesus gave them, they reported with enthusiasm that it had worked. They were able to do the things that Jesus had modeled for them. They were able to heal the sick. They were able to enable the lame to walk. They were able to restore sight to the blind. And those things are possible today according to Jesus. So how do we do it? There's a powerful story in Acts chapter 3 that illustrates how the disciples carried on the work of Jesus, carried on the work that he was doing, and teach us how we can do the same today. In this story we're going to walk through in a minute, we see two of Jesus' disciples do exactly what they saw Jesus do when they were with him. We see them stepping out in faith, learning to exercise the authority that he had given them. Now, authority is intrinsically linked or connected to power. If you think about it, the communities we live in, we entrust certain people with authority to enforce the laws that uphold and protect the common good. To symbolize the authority that these individuals have been given, what do we issue them? We issue them a badge. To empower them to enforce these laws, we issue them a gun. And ideally, when someone behaves in such a way that contravenes the law or is contrary to the good of the greater community, those who have been given authority will confront them, first by showing their badge to clarify that they're acting on behalf of the good of the community, and then they will show their gun to demonstrate they actually have the power to enact the will of that community. In the video clip that we saw at the very beginning in Paul Blart Mall Cop, why did things play out the way that they did? He had the badge. He didn't have the gun. He'd been given authority on the premises of the mall, but he was powerless to enforce it, and a little man in a scooter drove over him. In Jesus' case, stay with me on this, in Jesus' case, when the Father proclaimed Jesus' identity, he gave him the badge. And when Jesus claimed that authority, he received the gun. That's, by the way, why the demons were so afraid of him. Because he carried the badge and the gun. Now here's where we go boots to the ground, friends. Here's where it gets very real for us. Because we share Jesus' identity as sons and daughters of God, Jesus is able to pass on to us the same kind of authority to function in God's power that he received. And we do these things in Jesus' name. Right? Doing things in someone else's name means you have been authorized by that person to act on their behalf. Right? It's like signing checks on behalf of a person or a company, or making medical decisions on behalf of someone. Or if you're a parent or a guardian, you make decisions on behalf of your child. You've been given that authority. Listen to what Jesus says to his followers. He says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." Now, Jesus is not suggesting that we simply tack on the phrase "in Jesus' name" to the end of our prayers, thinking it will somehow add power to the prayer or get us whatever we want. Not at all. What Jesus is saying is that because of the love relationship, this covenantal relationship that we have with the Father by grace through faith in Jesus, we have been given authority to act on His behalf in His name. And Jesus is promising that when we claim that authority by faith, God will give us the power to carry out His will. He will do it through us. Jesus' name was the badge given to His disciples to act on His behalf, to do the things that He had done, the things that He had modeled for them while they were together with Him. And when they stepped out in faith and began to proclaim the kingdom of God, the rule of God in this world, to heal people, to cast out demons, they didn't do it in their own strength or wisdom. They did these things by the authority that Jesus had given them. They did it in His name. And what happened? Divine power that brought about good, God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The very presence of God's kingdom on earth flowed through them to give faith, to heal, and to liberate. Jesus gives that same badge and gun to anyone today who by faith will claim His name in covenant love and submit to His kingdom leading through the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles today, open up with me to Acts chapter 3 and let's see how this happened with the disciples and see how it can still happen today. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. I'll be reading out of the New International Version. It says this: "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon." People of Jewish heritage generally prayed 3 times in the day. They prayed in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening. So this is the second prayer of the day. It's in the afternoon. "Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts." It's a very shrewd thing. He's placed at a gate so that those who are on their way to worship will give alms to support him. "When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, 'Look at us.' So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, 'Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.' Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So, like, what happened here? In verse 12, Peter is very quick to deny every form of witchcraft, magic, sorcery, or mind over matter technique. He says, "Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk?" Right? In other words, the power that healed this man was not our power, is what Peter's saying. Nor was it our religiosity or our godliness, the agent of healing here. It's not a human act which you have seen. This isn't us, Peter's saying. He's saying this isn't about us or anything that we've done. What then is it? If you jump down to verse 16, Peter explains it like this: "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you all can see." Notice a couple things with me. First, notice that the faith to heal, and by the way, in this case, it's Peter's faith. It's not the man's. Right? There is no reason in the text to think that the crippled man from birth was believing when Peter spoke. Remember, what was he expecting to get? What was he asking for? Money. The faith to heal is through Jesus, and Jesus gave it to Peter. It came through the working of Jesus. Right, and this it seems to me, is the key to what happened in verse 4 when Peter gazed at the lame man. All right? Luke tells us in verse 2 that this man was laid daily at the gate. So Peter had passed this man many times before without healing him. But today when he looked at him, something happened. Well, what happened? The faith to heal him came through Jesus. The living Jesus did something in Peter, and Peter knew that this was the day. And when he said, "What I have, I give to you," he probably meant this. Like, today I've been given something special for you. Jesus has just given me the faith to speak healing to you, and I now share this gift with you. Rise. That's what the last part of verse 16 says. The faith which is through Jesus, not in Jesus, but the faith which is through Jesus, has given this man perfect health. Jesus gave the faith to heal, and Peter acted on it. Peter stepped out in faith, exercised the authority given him. He claimed the authority that Jesus had given the disciples, and he acted in Jesus' name. But notice also the first part of verse 16. It says something different and important. It says, "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." So here the healing agent is said to be the name of Jesus. So if we put the two statements together, the second part of verse 16 where it says faith has given the man health, and the first part of verse 16 that says the name of Jesus has made him strong, the point is this. The faith Jesus gives to heal is effective because it's faith in his name. And in fact, the name of Jesus is bringing about healing. How is that? Because the name of Jesus stands for the reality of Jesus. His name stands for who he is. When Peter said in verse 6, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk," he meant, "I'm speaking the words, but now it is Jesus who is healing you. When I speak his name with the faith that he has now given me for your healing, he is acting, not me." So we can picture the life Jesus lived, what the disciples saw, and then what they lived, and the life that he calls us to imitate this way. So just have a look at the whiteboard here. I'm going to ask the guys to kind of zoom in on this and see if I can explain this a little bit to us. So I've just drawn the two overarching themes that we read in the Bible. We see God pursuing us in covenant relationship. What God really wants from us is to be in relationship with us. But then being part of his family, we are invited to represent him, to represent him in this world. So here's how it played out with Jesus. Jesus was able to do what he did because he simultaneously lived in covenant relationship with the Father and also then taking seriously his kingdom responsibility. Right? He lived in love relationship with God, and then he lived to serve people. Okay? In the gracious love of his heavenly Father, Jesus knew himself to be the Son of God. Knowing that his identity was wrapped up in Jesus, he then claimed the authority that God had given him. Living out his identity, he knew that this is how the family of God works. He lived in obedience to God. Having claimed the authority that is his, he was able to act in power. And what was the power that he had? It was to obey what God is asking him to do, or what asked him to do, and what is asking us to do. Okay? See how this works? We get our identity from our Father. Our identity invites us to live in obedience to him. This is the best expression of who we are. But our identity, because our Father is the King of this universe, we are given authority. We claim that authority and we act in power. And what is that power given to us to do? It's to obey what God is asking us to do. We're going to unpack this in the next few weeks, but this is where Jesus was able to do this amazing stuff, where he was able to bring the kingdom into the lives of the people. Now, some of you are a bit skeptical, and you're thinking, George, this is way beyond reach. You've gone too far. But let me ask you this question. Do you believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Do you believe that God is still able to do great things for those who believe Him to do it? Do you believe this? Do you believe God for such things? Do we believe that He can still heal? Do we believe that He can still deliver people? Do you believe that God's will can still be done on earth as it is in heaven today? I mean, do we believe these things, or are we just talking nice? Do you see where I'm getting at? Do we believe these things? I want you to listen to this. On the last night that Jesus was with the disciples before going to the cross, He explained the implications of finding our identity and our authority in Him. This is John chapter 14. And when someone speaks last words are powerful words. Listen to what Jesus said to His disciples right before He was taken to the cross. He said, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does His work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do." And now this, "I tell you the truth. Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." Notice a couple of key points that Jesus makes about the example that He has set for us to follow. Jesus lived in perfect covenant union with the Father. He said, "I am in the Father and the Father is in me." Jesus spoke on the Father's authority, not His own. He says, "The words I speak are not my own." This was the intimate connection that He had with the Father. And as a result, the Father's power flowed through Jesus. Right? Jesus said, "My Father who lives in me does His work through me." But He goes on to say, by faith, we can do the same things that Jesus did. Right? "Anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done," Jesus says. These are His words. As we yield control to God's Spirit, it even says we can exceed Jesus' results. It says, "And even greater works will you do, because I'm going to be with the Father." And here he's pointing to the empowerment of God's Spirit and the amazing things that God's Spirit will do when He's present, working in and through believers. And finally, those who live this kind of life can literally do anything God calls them to. Jesus says, "You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, so that the Son can bring glory to the Father." So let's go back to the beginning. What is your identity? Who are you? You can leave this place today if you, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, have committed your life to God. You can say, "I am a child of God. I get my identity from my Father in heaven." You've been adopted into His family by Jesus' covenant of grace. What is your purpose? What on earth are you here for? As a child of God, you have been given authority to represent God and the power to carry out His kingdom purpose in this world. The more intimately you get to know your Heavenly Father and trust His adoption of you, the greater your desire to do His will becomes. The more fully you recognize your Heavenly Father as King of the universe, the greater your confidence in the authority He has entrusted to you becomes. And the more you step out in faith by claiming that authority and submitting to the will of your Father, right? This is ultimately about us living in obedience to God, to do the things that God wants us to do, right? The greater your ability to mediate God's transforming power to others becomes. This, my friends, is the secret to living the good life.
the abundant, transformational, extraordinary life that Jesus modeled for us. Will you believe him for it? So today we're going to end off a little bit differently. We know that every week we have people arriving here, you arrive here, coming from different places, having experienced different things. And we want to take time to pray today as we finish off this message. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And we invite the prayer team to come forward. And they're gathered closer to the front. They'll be sitting in the front parts of the chairs here. And we're going to invite those of you who want to take some time to pray. Those of you who even want to have healing prayers prayed for you. You're wrestling with something in your life and you need the prayer of one of our prayer team members. And you just feel God calling you forward. You're going to step out in faith. We're going to invite you to come forward and our prayer team will meet you and they will pray with you while the worship team leads the rest of you in this great song called "O Come to the Altar." So if you're sitting there today and you need prayer, you'd like someone to pray with you, please come. We want to step into the authority that is ours. And we want to, in obedience, pray that God's will would be done here on earth as it is being done in heaven.